And turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, no, wait, beginning in verse 15, the end of verse 15. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Subject is Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is Peter's autobiography. He's certainly doing the writing. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now turn back with me for the readings from the Gospels. The first reading is from John 1. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. In verse 40. Subject being Peter. John 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And then another significant event back in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Another significant event in the life of Peter. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then the other significant conversation in the last chapter of the Gospel according to John, John 21. John 21, beginning in verse 15. John 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said to this, indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Those three special conversations in the life of Peter are the three things we want to focus on here this morning. Where Christ said of Peter, there in the first chapter of John, "You are Simon, you will be or become Cephas." Second, where Peter identified Jesus Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the third, where Peter said it there in John 21, "Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You know that I love you." Now, children, the subject today is Peter, the disciple who became consistent. And the outline is simply that. First of all, Peter and all his inconsistencies, and there were a bunch of them. And second, Peter and his growth and development, how he grew out of inconsistency into consistency. And third, three factors in Peter's life that are very, very important, Jesus is holding them up to us as very important in our own lives today. If we're to go from inconsistency to consistency. First then, Peter and all his inconsistencies. Peter was so unstable and undependable and inconsistent, and he was notorious for it. Everybody knew this about Peter. He was just that way. And he was so vocal. There's no person in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that speaks more frequently to Jesus than Peter does. And there's no person that Jesus speaks more directly to than to Peter. Sometimes he's praising Peter, but other times he's condemning Peter. Sometimes Peter's praising and professing and encouraging Christ. And other times he takes him and he's rebuking him. And sometimes it's just a few verses in between those two things. Now, sometimes we say this about ladies, that this is the way they think. Margie, did you have opportunity to tell the ladies about that? You've already told them that. Well, I guess I can go ahead and tell the men about that then. Do you mind? Margie reminded me, we were chuckling about it together this past week, about once before we were married, that many years ago, when I knew that Margie loved music, and she didn't have a record player. It wasn't the days of the wind-up ones, it was the days of the plug-in ones, but still, it was the platters. It was the platters that went round and round, and I knew she didn't have one, and I knew she loved music, and I thought, that'd be great. I don't know any particular thing about it, I just wanted her to be happy. And so I got her one of those, gave it to her. And I think it was her mind that reacted first and said no, and tried to give it back to me. But then it was her heart that responded maybe next and said, well, that would be nice to have. And then she told me it was her will that said, wait a minute, there are probably strings attached to that, and I better not take that. No, take it back. At some point along through here, I said, well, if you give back to me, I'm going to throw it in the river down here. The river went right down behind Geneva College right there, and it was very easy to imagine that thing splashing in the river. And so then her conscience got to her, and she thought, what a horrible thing it would be to have all that wasted. The ultimate end of it was that she accepted it. Now, we sort of look at that and say, now that's the way a lady thinks. But I want you to look at Peter. Men, you're going to see some of that same kind of thing in Peter. Men say, well, we only have two things to contend with, a will and a conscience. We think it through and then decide it, and that's the end of it. You better look twice at Peter. How inconsistent that man was. And I think you'll find some of the same things in him. I want you to listen to him for just a little bit as we show some of these inconsistencies in his life. Lord, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Good, says Jesus. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you never learned that from any other man. Flesh and blood never revealed that to you, but my Father's been at work in your heart. And therefore you know that to be true now. Now, Peter, I've got to go and go to the cross. There at Jerusalem, and be killed. Uh-oh, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. I'll see to it that that never happens to you. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even understand the plan. He professed him. He made that tremendous profession. And Jesus said, yeah, that's an A in class today. If he kept his mouth shut, he might have wound up with an A that day. But just three verses beyond that, here he is, rebuking Jesus. Another time, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then right after that, Lord, you know, we've left everything for you. What are we going to get out of it? That's the very next thing that comes. Another time, Lord, I could walk on that water if you just tell me to. I do. Splash. Help. You'd never have gotten Thomas to do that. He would have analyzed that water from Dan to Beersheba. You'd never have found Thomas doing that. Another time, the crowd was pushing, and Jesus said, "Someone has touched me." And Peter says to him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "What's the matter with you, with the crowd pressing in on you the way it are, and then you ask, who touched you?" Another time, Jesus had just said to the disciples, "Will you also leave me?" Everybody else was leaving him. Jesus said, "Will you leave? Do you want to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Uh-uh." He says, "You have the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we are sure." And then Jesus had to come back to him and said, "Peter, speak for yourself. Because one of you," he was referring to Judas, it tells us very plainly there, "does not believe that I have the words of eternal life." And on the Mount of Transfiguration even, after that amazing thing of Transfiguration, it's Peter who speaks up and he says, "Let's build three churches. One for you and one for Moses. We'll build three churches up here right now." Another time, Lord, on the subject of forgiveness, how often do I have to keep forgiving him? And then he said again, as he saw him washing feet, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, unless you do, you have no continuing fellowship with me." He said, "Oh, then don't stop at my feet. Do me all over." And then another time, "If every other person denies you, I never will deny you." Just a few hours later, before the rooster crowed that very next morning, "I never knew that man. I am not his disciple. I swear." Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Do you love me more than you said you were going back to your fishing? Do you love me more than you do these fish? Lord, you know me and you understand me better than I know myself. Of course I love you. Well, Jesus said, "I trust you. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep." On over in the book of Acts. After all this, and Jesus lets that net down out of heaven with all his unclean animals in it, and what he wants is for Peter to go over and talk to the Gentiles who are unclean. But he's getting him ready for it, and he knows by now that he has to lead Peter by the hand. He has to give him a visual in everything that he does. And so he drops this net of unclean animals there, and he says, "Now rise and eat." And Peter said, "Who, me? In all my life, I never ate anything like that." Jesus says to him three times, "If I call something clean, I don't want you calling it unclean." And he's sitting there trying to puzzle that one out and seeing if Jesus wants him to go start eating unclean meat. And then the knock comes at the door and says, "Go over and talk to those Gentiles." And he walks over to talk to the Gentiles. But the first thing he does when he sees them, "Well, I can see that God is no respecter of persons." Oh, he learned so hard. He learned so hard. Those inconsistencies are there. He's so impulsive. He's so quick to speak. He's always the first one to speak up. He's always getting in over his head. Every time I read that record there about Peter sinking on the water, it's just typical. He's always getting in over his head. But you could have summarized everything about Peter by saying that he was a wholehearted man of love. In a sense, he was controlled by his emotions. Someone has said the worst disease of the human heart is cold. But Peter could never be accused of that. Peter was not just warm-hearted, he was hot-hearted. The Apostle John was deep and profound and mystical, more profound than the Apostle Paul in many ways. That introduction to the gospel according to John, the prologue there, most profound thought. And yet it's broken up into the 700-word vocabulary of a 7 or 8-year-old child. And there's nothing more profound in the entire Bible. John was a profound, deep thinker, a man who really loved Jesus, the apostle of love. Thomas was the twin. He had a hard time loving anyone. Never known by his name, just the twin. He's the boy, he's the twin. It had to be proven to him. He never would have stepped out on that water, not without analyzing it first. He'd have found some way of finding out if it would hold him up before he put his weight on it. No nonsense kind of man, that's Thomas. But now Peter. And what a blessing it is. As you look, sometime do a study of that. And I may go on with some of these other apostles to find the variety that Jesus chose to be his disciples. And every one of us, of course, can identify with some of these better than with others, some one of them. But Jesus had that variety there. The Apostle Peter, just full of energy, and he'd risk it all. And he did almost on a dare step out on that water. It's not a dare, I don't mean that, but he didn't need to do that day. It was just, he was just so in love with Jesus. He just wanted to do what Jesus was doing. It reminds us of the man who built his house on the sand. Peter is so unstable, he built his house on the sand, unpredictable, blowing sand. But Jesus saw beneath and behind that unpredictability and inconsistency, and Jesus saw that sifting sand can settle down and become compacted and become solid rock, a pillar. And as a matter of fact, that was the name that Jesus gave to Peter, the rock. You'll become the pillar. This is what you are, but this is what you will become. Now, there are three incidents that I've already referred to that we can point out that sort of summarize the stages of growth and development that took place in Peter's life. The first there in John 1, first time Jesus ever saw Peter, the day his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. And incidentally, do you notice Andrew doesn't try to persuade Peter? I think Andrew had given up on Peter a long time ago as far as persuading him. But he just knows that if he can get him close enough to Jesus, Jesus will save him. That's all we ever do. That's all we ever do. In leading somebody else to the Lord, we just bring him close enough to Jesus. And Jesus does the saving. And we need to remember that. Anytime we're sharing the gospel with other people, we bring them to him, and he's the one that does the saving. Just get him into the earshot of Jesus' words and let him hear Jesus' words and watch Jesus do the saving. And that's all Andrew did. He just brought his brother to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him there that day, and he says, "Thou art Simon, son of John. You will become Cephas," which means Peter or rock. In other words, Peter, you stick around me and I'll change you, because I'm in the man-changing business. I'll settle you down and cause you to become a solid rock. And those two names became a kind of signal for Peter, or for Simon, whichever it was, from there on. It was an inside, not joke, but it was an inside communication. You can sense it. Whenever Jesus refers to Simon, he had done some dumb thing. He just sounded off. Jesus will turn to him and say, "Simon?" Oh, Simon. He knows exactly what that means. Another time, he said, "Peter," after he made that tremendous profession. He called him Peter. And we'll talk about that in a minute, because there's real significance there. There's another play on words in that. Jesus was calling him Simon, and Peter knew. That's the thing that got his attention. Now, the second scripture that I read there from the Gospels today in Matthew 16, sort of the high watermark in Peter's development up to that point, it had to do with the oral quiz that Jesus was giving the disciple class that day in Caesarea Philippi. What's the press say? What are people saying about me around here in the neighborhood? Who do people say that I am? And Peter answered. He's the one that always answers first. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah. There's another paper over here that says you're one of the prophets. All right now. But who do you say that I am? See the master teacher coming out of him? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father is in heaven. And I tell you this, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now there's a play on words that it was referring to. You are Petros, and upon this Petra, neuter. Petros, masculine, neuter, Petra. You are Peter, rock, and upon this rock I will build my kingdom. And furthermore, I'll give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. You look at that Greek verb carefully. It's not that what Peter did down here on earth, God had to ratify in heaven. It's exactly the other way around. What God has already done in heaven, now he knows Peter well enough in this kind of a profession and this kind of a submission and this kind of understanding that Peter will not be doing anything down here that Jesus has not already planned and worked out in heaven. And the kind of testimony that the Apostle Peter made there, Jesus said, now that's rock bottom. And I will find people in every generation to the end of the world who will be making that kind of a profession of faith. And on that kind of a profession of faith, that kind of a rock, I will build my church in every generation. There will be people who will say the same kind of thing that you've said, and they'll mean the same thing that you've meant out of that. And that was the high water mark at that particular point. If Peter, as I said before, had just kept quiet from there on, it would have been beautiful. But Jesus told him about having to go and die on the cross. And so then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And Jesus said in verse 23 down there, out of my sight, Satan, you are a block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but of men. But still there was progress in his life. And Christ is holding him up to us. And he's saying, see how I bring change and stability into your life? I did it with Peter. I can do it with you. And there are some of us who would be more like Simon than Simon. We would out-Simon Simon. I love Simon because I find so much of me in him. And others of you are not like that. He says, I don't care what you're like. I've chosen this variety of apostles in order to show you that I can work with all of you. And I will bring into your life whatever is necessary. And I will build into you these same features. Jesus had warned Peter how he'd deny him three times. We come to this third scripture in the Gospels there. Beginning that very same morning, and Peter said, oh, no, I won't. But then he did deny Christ three times, and he is absolutely brokenhearted. Tells us he went out and wept bitterly. He feels that he's been dropped from the roll. He's been uncommissioned. He'd been commissioned. But now he's gone too far. There's no hope for him. He's not worthy of it. And I believe that's why he said, I'm going back to my fishing. I've just failed him so badly. I'm going back to my old profession. The Greek phrase is very plain. I turn my back and go away. I go back to my fishing. And he was a leader, and the others followed him. And then Jesus met them. And he met them on the shore. They were professionals, but they hadn't caught one fish there that night. They needed Ken Thompson there. But the fact was, they didn't catch any fish. And so Jesus comes along, and he says, you boys, Paideia, who are still under instruction. That's the meaning of the word. You did not catch anything, did you? He words it negatively. The only way they can't answer is, nope, we didn't get a thing. He says, then try the other side of the boat. Well, they don't even know who he is yet. But they said, what's the use? We've tried everything else. We might as well try that. So they try the other side of the boat, and it's full. It's full. And they're not little ones, they're big ones. And Peter then knows who it is, and he puts his coat on and bails overboard. He wants to be formal. He'd be wet, but he'd be formal. And so he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, those fish that you love, that you're particularly interested in, don't forget your fish. Go back and bring those fish. So they brought them in, and somebody counted them. I don't know how hard it would be to count 153 flopping fish on a beach, but they counted them. It says right there were 153 fish. And then Jesus said, you professionals, you didn't get anything, did you? But I want you to show you something. See the little fire up here? These are not your fish, these are my fish. The difference between your fish and my fish is that mine are cooked. When I send you out to do something, I will provide. I don't care where I send you on the face of my earth. I will provide. I will provide. Whatever is necessary, I will provide. Whatever you need, I'll provide. Now, Peter, let's walk down the beach a little bit. And you've heard me tell this before, but I want to go over it quickly again this morning. Peter, do you really love me? And Jesus used the word agape. It's a very expensive Greek word. Do you really love me with this kind of love that is unconditional? It means that I will go on loving even when you are unlovable. No matter what I do to you, you will go on loving me. Is that the way? Do you love me with that kind of love? And Peter says, in the back of his mind, I've denied him three times just a few hours ago, just a few days ago. I've denied him three times. I can't say that I do love him that way. I love you with this emotional kind of love. And Jesus said, okay, I want you to know I trust you. I want you to tend my lambs. Precious, most precious thing I have, my lambs and my sheep. They're the basis for the gospel message going out all over the world. Most precious thing the thing I prayed for in John 17, more often the names of the ones whom thou hast given me, those whom thou hast given me, the men that I'm leaving behind, most precious, I want you to take care of them, Peter. But Peter, what I asked you was, I didn't ask you if you love me with this emotional kind of love. What I asked you was, do you love me with this kind of love that is unconditional? Peter says, well, I still can't say it, Lord. I'd like to, but I still can't say it. The only thing I can say is after my conduct, I love you with this kind of love that bounces up and down. That's all I can say. Jesus says, I know that. I want you to know I have confidence in you. I want you to go ahead and take care of my sheep. But Peter, I have to ask you one more question. Do you love me with this emotional kind of love that flies up and down all the time? And it says very plainly, Peter was grieved because the Lord loved him, because the Lord asked him, do you love me with this emotional phileo kind of love? And Peter said, he drops back to two different words for know and understand. And he says, you know me and you understand me better than I know myself. And you know that I have this kind of love for you. Can't depend on myself. I can't say anything more than that. Jesus said, I know that. I want you to know that I trust you. I trust you to take care of my sheep. And then, as they walk on down the beach there, a little piece, Jesus speaks to him again. And he said, I want you to follow me. And Peter sees John coming along, and he knows that John is the disciple that has this agape kind of love. And he says, well, what about him? Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You just follow me. You have one thing to do, and that is keep your eye on me. No matter what else happens, keep your eye on me and follow me. Those three incidents outline the change that Jesus brought into Simon's life as he brought him first from where he just saw him and says, now there's a lot of change that's going to have to come into your life. And second, he says, you've got it. I am the Christ. I am God. I am the Messiah. But that's not the end of it. Now Jesus says, I'll have to encourage him to grow in his new faith, in his profession of faith. And so I'll let him be tempted, and I'll let him fail, and I will bring him through that failure so that he himself will know of the kind of love that he does have. There are four features of Peter's character that Christ is commending to us here. First is his sensitivity to sin. I don't know of any man in the Gospels, in the New Testament, that has a greater sensitivity to sin. Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He is just so sensitive to sin. The things that displease God, he understands those. after he denied Christ, he wept bitterly. Jesus understood that. And the first thing he said to the women who had seen his resurrection, be sure to find Peter. Catch Peter. Let him know that I've risen. He was right. He said, I came back here to Jerusalem. I'd be killed. I was killed. But what he didn't look forward to was that I'd also be raised. Now you've got to get to Peter right away and tell Peter. He emphasizes that. And so he did. Jesus understood that sensitivity to sin, and that was a very, very important factor in his reinstatement of Peter. Peter, don't think you're washed out just because of this. I hereby reinstate you. You take care of my sheep. Take care of tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep. So sensitive to sin and to fail. You've known people like that? They have a real, very sensitive heart for sin. Anything that displeases God, and they know when they do it. Watch out for that. It's not a weakness. That's a strong point. But take care of that too. Because you need to draw a person through, a person with that kind of a sensitivity to sin. The second feature of Peter's life that Christ is commending to us is his love. It began with an emotional kind of love, with a hot heart that burned, went sky high and then down, up and down. It began with that, but it didn't finish with that. It did not finish with that. And so I'd like you to turn with me for just a minute to 2 Peter. We read it before, but I want you to read it now again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Remember I said to you, I believe that this is Peter's autobiography. I believe that here Peter is telling us about how he came to grow beyond where he was. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And incidentally, the Greek is very beautiful there, where it's like that one-eyed telescope that the old sea captains used to have. And it's all in one here, but then you pull out another section, and then another section, and then another section, and then another section. And each one of these are sections. It's all there in the faith that it begins with. So then to your faith, pull out goodness. And to your goodness, pull out knowledge. And to knowledge, pull out self-control. And to self-control, pull out perseverance. And to perseverance, pull out godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Agape. The very thing that Jesus was asking Peter to say there in the last chapter of John, he comes to after this many years. And through all these other experiences, he comes to this word, agape. Now he can say it. Yes, Lord, I do have this kind of love to you. His love, it began with that very emotional kind of love, but it ended up. No matter what Peter had denied, how many times, Jesus, you see, had kept loving him. Now Jesus says, will you have this same kind of love to me that I've already shown to you? That's the only way you can learn this kind of love. No matter what I do to you, you will keep on loving me. And it seems as though Peter was crucified. According to tradition, he chose to be crucified upside down. Sounds a little bit like Peter, doesn't it? He didn't even want to be crucified the way his Lord was. He wasn't worthy of that. He'd be crucified upside down. But no matter what the Lord did to him, he would keep on loving the Lord. No matter what he had done to the Lord had kept on loving him. The third feature of Peter's character that the Lord is commending to us here is his profound respect and submission to God's word. That's what Peter's talking about there, beginning in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 16. Peter says in verse 14, you know, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be out of this tabernacle very soon now. I'm going to die. The day is close coming. The fact is that I've had some tremendous experiences with the other disciples. Listening to Jesus as he spoke to us through his own physical lips, with his own physical tongue, to my own physical ears. I've had some tremendous experiences. And there on Mount of Transfiguration, I had that tremendous experience where I actually saw the transfigured Christ, and I heard that voice that came down out of heaven and that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to listen to him." I heard those experiences, but I don't want any one of you ever to think that I have a particular advantage over you because of all these experiences in these 3 years with him. What I'm telling you is that this scripture that you have, this scripture that you have, is more direct from God than any of the experiences that I've had with Jesus in the last 3 years, and even that transfiguration experience. Because the men who wrote these scriptures did not write these scriptures out of the will of man, whereby they understood and they had certain experiences and they reasoned their way up to find God. No, no. These men were borne along by God. They were carried beyond themselves. They wrote things they never would have figured out on their own. And this is the direct scripture that you have every time you open this book, every time that you begin reading the Bible. You see, these two things are utterly irreconcilable. My own sin and my own inconsistencies. And God's beautiful love. His kind of love. These two things are utterly unreconcilable unless I believe God's word when he says it. You know, I've come to take away your sin and to make everything right between you and me. Will you trust me to make everything right between you and me? Will you trust me? Because I'll take it away if you do. Will you receive me as Simon received me and let me build my kind of love into your life, my consistency into your inconsistency? Will you make the same profession that Peter made? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then let me keep on washing you free of sin. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us see so intimately into the life of this man whom you chose to be an apostle. Thank you, Lord, for letting us see his weaknesses as well as that beautiful profession and the strength that came into his life. Thank you, Lord. For any person here this morning who's not sure of having the same kind of a relationship with you that Peter had, hear them, Lord, as they make the same kind of prayer that I made years ago. A prayer from within their own hearts that would go something like this. Father, I'm not sure that I know you the way that man's talking about knowing you right now. I'm not sure that things are right between yourself and myself, but I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for all the wrongs, the sins, the things I've said and done that are not what you want? And would you forgive me for not really trusting in you and knowing it prior to now? As best I know how, I hereby put my trust in what you did for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I just hopelessly, helplessly, confidently trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Please come into my heart and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. And then, God, we'd pray that you would keep building your kind of love into our hearts, so that no matter what you needed to do with us in the years ahead, we would keep on having the same kind of love towards you that you've already had towards us. And God, grant that that same kind of love will be demonstrated to the people around us, just as Peter was demonstrating it in these two epistles that he wrote. And when he went out there to talk with those Gentiles, we just ask that you would demonstrate your kind of love through us towards others all over your world. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 51. 51D, as in dog. We'll sing the first and the second and then the last stanza. This is the kind of prayer that Peter was making. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We'll rise to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. And immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing from the stanza is on the bottom.
Verse 14.